Amen. Open up scripture today and let's look at God's word for us today. We are in Mark chapter 5. If you're a guest here or if you didn't bring a Bible of your own, I'm actually reading out of the Pew Bible that's right in front of you. So you can open up the Pew Bible and follow along. Page 815. 815 in the Pew Bible, Mark chapter 5. People regularly about evil spirits and demons and casting them out and all this sort of thing. It goes on all over the place. It's exciting to hear about or see. You can go on YouTube and watch some crazy videos of people doing crazy things and apparently spiritual things happening. What's it all mean? And what are we to do about that? We, who here at Talitha, tend to have a comparatively tame worship service here. What's it to mean? What are we to do with all that? Are we missing out on something? Is there something we are to be doing that we are not doing? Are there demons present in our congregation because we are not casting them out? Today, as we look in Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus not a demon, but casting out demons and his superiority over them. And in this passage, we also see what we are to do in light of the spiritual war that is going on all around us all the time. Let's pray together, and then let's read God's word. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worshiped to you today. Father, I pray that you would teach us about you, about all things, so that we could worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. The gospel says, they went across the lake to the region of Gennesaret. A man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. This is the word of the Lord for us today. The first thing in reading this passage that you simply have to recognize is the reality of demons, of possession, of a supernatural reality beyond what we see. It is inherent to Christianity that there is more than what we see, that there is God, that God is spirit, that he created us, each and every one of us, both physical but also spiritual. We who are not more one than the other, we're not mostly physical things that have a little bit of magic going on, and we're not mostly spiritual that someday we'll be rid of these darn bodies and we'll be freed from them. God has created us to be both spirit and flesh. And this before sin entered into the world. It is his design. And just as Jesus was resurrected in the body, so we expect our eternity to be a physical resurrection. Not free for eternity from bodies, but spirits embodied. The basic way that we are to think of ourselves is as flesh and spirit, created rightly that way by God. And that's what we expect for eternity. We also know that just as we don't see God, there is an entire spiritual, supernatural thing going on that we just don't know about. And you come across it in places in Scripture just like this one. All the way from the very beginning in Genesis through here and into Revelation, there are things that we see, that we hear of, that make us go, now what now? Now explain, how does this work out? You see it in Genesis, you see it in Daniel, you see it here in the Gospels. You see it in the letters of Paul and you see it in Revelation, that there is more going on than what we see or than what we know. We have to recognize, as Scripture speaks, that there's more going on than what we see or can understand. Also recognize from Scripture that we are assailed. We who believe are at war. That the war that we are involved in is a war over people. It is not a war with people. It is a war over people. We ourselves were the battleground at one point. We who have chosen to believe, we've changed sides. We are all born sinners, every last one of us. We are born into a side, that of evil against God, rebellion against Him. And yet when we choose to become believers, we change. We turn ourselves over to Jesus Christ as our Lord and we become members of His kingdom. Then as believers, we join in. We are to be a part of this battle. This battle over the lives of others who need to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord. We become witnesses to explain to them. See, our war, as it is not with people, but over people, our war is not fought with physical weapons, our war is with words. As Scripture says, faith comes by hearing. So, we speak, we witness, we explain, and we allow the Holy Spirit to change the lives of the people around us through our testimony. Just as at one time, you heard the testimony of somebody telling you about Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit worked in your life and brought faith about, so we do with others. We must recognize that there's an enemy. There are demons. And so what are we to be doing? Shall we be casting out demons all the time? I mean, what does Scripture say? Given this reality that's very clear that you see Jesus engaging in here, what has He left us to do? What, when Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, saying, I will return someday, what task did He leave us to do? To cast out demons wherever we see them? No, Scripture is not a primer on understanding all supernatural things. Rather, we are told through Scripture that they exist, that this is going on, that we are a part of this, and yet our call is to be obedient to Jesus Christ as Lord. Our purpose is actually the exact same that you see from this man by the end of the passage. What's he supposed to go do? Yeah, he's not now turned into a demon-casting out deputy. I mean, he's not brought into some kind of sheriff's posse for demon possession. He is to go and speak about the grace of God that has been shown to him everywhere that he goes. You first in this passage recognize the reality of the supernatural, of demons, of possession, that this is a real thing. And yet our part in this that we have been called to do is to testify about what Jesus Christ has done in our life. This is our role. Are you fulfilling this role? The next thing that you see very clearly that this passage is really about is explaining the superiority of Christ over all other things. If you were here with us last Sunday, we were looking at the passage immediately before this one. At the end of Mark chapter 4, Jesus calms a storm. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. They go out into the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm scary enough, as we spoke of, that fishermen would be afraid of it. They wake Jesus up, who is sleeping through it, and he says to the wind and the waves, "Shh, be quiet." And the wind and the waves are quieted. And all the disciples, they fear him, and they say, "Who is this, that all things that exist obey his command?" And then we have today, in a very specific sequence here, these spirits, these enemies, these demons, who go to Jesus to beg him not to destroy them, not to do harm to them. You see, in quick succession here, Jesus Christ is in control over all things. He is also in control over all spiritual things. That you have not a demon, but an entire host of them, apparently. An army. That's what legion is. It's an army word. It means a huge group. In military language, they are all there together. And you see again and again, these demons, this enemy army, begging Jesus Christ to be gentle to them. This passage is about our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say about him? That he is God. That he is superior to all things natural and supernatural. There is nothing greater than Jesus Christ. And he has called us to be his children. He has offered to allow us into his kingdom and into his presence. This is why it's called the good news. We can say with Scripture clearly that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. There's no circumstance, there's no difficulty, there is no trouble that is greater than Jesus Christ our Lord, and Jesus Christ our Lord has called us to be his. We have nothing left to fear. Is it the wind and the waves that you fear? We have Jesus Christ superior to them. Is it supernatural terror or demons that you fear? You should. These are real. And yet we have Jesus Christ our Lord, who is with us and greater than all of them. Recognize the reality of the supernatural, but trust in the superiority of Jesus Christ over all of it. He is our God. If you put your trust in him, then we are in Christ. We will be all right. One of the saints who went before us, Martin Luther, was a profound, a prolific hymn writer. He wrote lots and lots of hymns. We still have and sing hymns of his, specifically even in our hymnal, though we don't sing it often, and so you may not be familiar with it, is his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Martin Luther was assailed on all sides. He assumed, rather seriously, that he could die any day. And in fact, he could have died any day. At any point, there were people on all sides, rulers, church officials, who were looking for him dead. And yet somehow, by the grace of God, he did not. He was not taken and killed by them. And he wrote this hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," of which I want to read two of the verses for you, because he speaks almost out of this passage to us. The hymn says this: "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." This word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit pours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. What a powerful hymn that we can say, that we can sing with Luther, that a mighty fortress is our God. That though there are devils, we are not afraid of them. Though there is Satan, we are not afraid of him. It is the Lord that we fear. It is he who brings salvation. It is he who will bring judgment. In the most shocking, perhaps, passage in that hymn, he says, you know, our stuff and our kindred, let it go. Our mortal lives also. Christ Jesus' kingdom is forever. We see in this passage today that Jesus Christ is not just in control over the things. He's in control over all spiritual things as well. There is nothing to be afraid of. Let's look briefly at those very last verses in this passage. Look at me at verse 18. I'll start in 16. Those who had seen it, they told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And they told them about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So this man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. I mean, what's the reaction to hearing the work of Jesus Christ? The reaction is every last person is terrified and amazed. Those two go together quite often, right? Being amazed and being terrified. It works out at the same time and almost identically. Have you ever been there to see the storm rolling in? It is both amazing and terrifying. Have you heard the thunder when lightning strikes nearby? It is terrifying and amazing. These two come together, and any time you see Jesus at work, whether calming a storm or casting out a legion of demons, the right response is fear and amazement at what he's doing. This is how the disciples respond in the boat. And this is also how all of these people respond in seeing what Jesus has done. And this is how the people who hear the testimony of this man who has been healed respond. They are amazed. But there are reactions there, aren't there? There are those who are utterly amazed at what Jesus Christ has done and yet are terrified, and their response to Jesus Christ is, "Please go. Please go away." They see it, they hear about it, and what they want is Jesus to not change anything in their lives. And there are, in fact, people like this who respond like this when they hear the gospel. I mean, try it, and you'll find these people all over. Try yourself going out and witnessing to somebody, telling them that though they are sinners, Jesus Christ will forgive them, will accept them and have them if they will choose Jesus Christ as your Lord. And you'll have plenty of people who go, "Yeah, that's not for me. Yeah, I'd rather not. I kind of like things the way they are." It takes a certain brokenness to put your hope in Jesus Christ. There are plenty who say, "No, I kind of like things the way they are. I don't want them to change. Jesus, don't in my life." And there are the rest of us who must say, realizing truly how our lives are, say, "Jesus, come and change everything in my life. I am not all right." There are plenty who will hear about Jesus and what he is willing to do for them and reject that message. Do not be one of those. If you are here today uncertain about where you stand with Jesus Christ, let me tell you how to be certain of where you stand with him. Today, put your trust in him. Today, make a resolution in your heart and say, "You know what, Jesus, you be Lord. Change what you need to change in my life. Any of it and all of it, and I will follow after you." Put your trust, put your hope, put your life, put your family in the hands of Jesus Christ today. That's what this man who is healed does. This man who knows what life was like before Christ came into his life. His eyes have been opened. He has been freed from demons who were doing no good thing for him. Let me say also to you, if you have sin in your life, if you are currently living sinful life, assuming that it's not hurting you, assuming that it's doing well for you, assuming that things are fine just the way they are, and I can keep going. Another look in this passage. and see how this man himself was tormented, cutting himself, these demons keeping him in the tombs. Our sin hurts us. We are not all right before Jesus Christ comes into our life. And this man knows it, and so he wants to do one thing, and that is to follow Jesus Christ with the rest of his life. So he goes to the Lord Jesus, and he says, "Let me follow you." He begs him, just as the demons had before, "Let me follow you." And Jesus says no to him, interestingly. He says, "No, you're going to stay right where you are. This is where I want you, and I want you to go and tell everybody in town, the Decapolis, that means these several towns that are all around in the region together, go all over your state, go all over your region, and tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. Tell them what God has done for you." And that's what he does. Might at first seem unusual that Jesus would say, "No, don't follow me," and yet in a very real way, Jesus is saying, "Here is how you are going to follow me." Is this what Jesus sends this man to do is exactly what Jesus himself is doing. He is, in these stories, crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee to go to all of these regions and to tell all of these people that the kingdom of heaven is near and to demonstrate to them that he is God, come to pay for their sins. And so though he leaves this demon-possessed man where he is, he leaves this demon-possessed man there to follow him. And this is our call as well. Jesus Christ put him there on purpose. Wherever you are in life, God has perhaps put you there on purpose. Some of you, as we have in this congregation, we've got some of you who have lived here in Aiken all of your lives. And some of you who do, never expected to. At one point in life, your hope or your plan was to not live here any longer, to go some other place. Plenty of the rest of you, since this is such a national and international town with people moving here from everywhere, plenty more of you, like me, are not from here. And so plenty more of you had no expectation that you would ever be here and are just as surprised as anybody else that this is where God has led you. And yet, God has led you here. And for what purpose? For what purpose, all of you who were left or led or put in the place that you're put, why were you put there? For the exact same reason as this demon-possessed man, that you could go and speak of all of the mercy that God has shown you, all of the grace that he has shown you. That's why he has put you here. This demon-possessed man, as it turns out, he is not far off from us. You may not have been possessed by a legion of demons before you put your trust in Christ, but we were sinners, filled with sin, being hurt by our sins, headed for nothing but death. And yet, just like this man, when we weren't looking for him, Jesus came into our life. Perhaps that is you this morning. Well, good news. Jesus has come to you today to call you to a better life. Put your trust in Jesus. And then, just like this man, go about knowing that your purpose is to let everyone else know just how merciful Jesus Christ has been to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have been so merciful to us. I thank you that you have allowed us to be a part of your good work. Jesus, I pray that your word today would bring about conviction. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be on the hearts of many people, convicting them to follow after you rightly and empowering us to do just that. Jesus, as we take communion now, remember what you've done. I pray that you would receive this communion, this song that we sing, as worship to you. This I pray in your name. Amen.